Well, for those of you who I have not had the privilege of meeting yet, I want to introduce myself. My name is David, and I am, somebody asked me the other day, he's like, are you the pastor of this church? I'm like, well, I'm their best excuse for one, and that's the way I feel about that. It's Jesus Church. I get a chance to lead you and help you, but you helped me and my bride so much by being so kind and generous and appreciative. You sent cards, letters, emails, texts, cash. That was pretty cool too. And then since I had some time off, I did fun things like you do on vacation. And that is, you know, went and got the oil changed in the truck. That was fun. And then from a friend, I borrowed a gas-powered chainsaw because I thought, what do you want? If you want to do a job right, what do you need? You need more power. I only forgot how heavy those things were. So I got a few things cut. And then, that was fun. Yeah. And then we had a chance to run away and have some fun. Leanne and I went to Grand Junction, and it was so much fun. So grateful. Thank you, church. While I was gone, I heard there was like a non-hostile takeover by Celebrate Recovery. I actually got to watch some of that, and I love that. This is the CR Takeover Sunday. Yeah, it's great, because it is a core ministry of Rock Springs, because we know that the world has beat us down so much through different things, and sin is always working against us. And so our hurts, our habits, and hang-ups have us tied down and bound up. But because of the words of Jesus Christ and the application of His truth, people are finding hope and help and healing. And I'm very grateful to all of those who are in leadership and those who have just gotten up to testify. If you're still feeling like you're kind of hopeless, I would suggest you show up on a Friday night at 6 o'clock for some good food, meet some good friends, and then get on your journey, your road to recovery. Today, I would like for us to start a new series. Because this year, if you've been keeping track, and some of you are kind of like coming in the middle of the movie, that's okay. If you go back and look at some of the messages and message series of this year, what I was trying to get at is we've got to go back to the basics, and that is you got to make a strong connection. Everybody needs to follow Jesus, whether you're a doubter, whether you're a sinner. In fact, that's actually a prerequisite that you be a sinner and a doubter. But you follow Him, and eventually you go, well, is He who He says He is? Will He do what He said He'll do? And then you become not only just a follower of Jesus Christ, but a believer. So making that strong connection is vital. It's crucial. I want that for you. But you don't stop there. You also got to move from connection to participation, and that is you've got to learn to feed yourself spiritually. I want to do all I can to help you, but do not come to a Sunday smorgasbord and hear me or someone else talk and expect to have all the spiritual nutrition that you need. You've got to learn to participation in your own well-being, and we show that through class one and then in class two. And then what we've done most recently is the activation, and that is, folks, you weren't saved to sit and soak and sour in some spiritual sauna. That was like 5, 6, 6 alliteration today. Woo, off the charts. You're not saved from your sin in order to get a get out of hell free card only. You do get that, but you also have the opportunity to serve alongside the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you have something to offer. That's why we talked about our shape, your shape, for quite some time. What I want to do to connection, participation, activation, I want to cap off the teaching this year with this idea. And that is the idea of communication, communicating things that are so important. In fact, communicating the most important news that you have ever heard, best news you've ever heard, and you need to pass it on. And I want you to be as effective at it as possible. See, I come from a long church history background, and I'm just telling you, I've done all the training. How many of you have been around church long enough like I have that you know what EE stands for? There's 1, 2, 3, 4 of you. It's called Evangelism Explosion, Confrontational Evangelism. You can walk up to someone and say, if you died today, do you know for certain that you would go to heaven? I don't know. It's like, well, I think so. It's like, well, if you were to stand before God and you were to give Him the reasons why He should let you into His heaven, what would you say? It's effective. Not always the smoothest transition, because not everyone likes to be accosted about that. Yeah. Not saying it's wrong, just looking at it. How many of you have ever heard of the four spiritual laws? Yep. I won't go all through all of them, but I'm trained in that too. I also know the Romans Road. Got all these ways that you can show people how to get to Jesus. What I want you to do is to be able to communicate what's happened to you if you are a Christ follower and how you can communicate that as effectively as possible to someone else. Is anyone interested in what I'm saying to you today? Okay, because the thing is, what I've noticed over the years is like whenever I'm told as a Christ follower that I'm supposed to go and tell people about Jesus, I think that I have to have a big leather-bound Bible and I have to wear like that sandwich board and I have to go and accost people and like I'm not cut out. I'm not cut out. I'm going to lose my mind if you make me do that. Well, I want you to be able to share your faith, or more accurately, your hope, without losing your mind. I want this for all of us because I think it will help our church to grow not only in number but in maturity. The thing that I'm talking about today, really, the reason I want to do it right now is this is a prime opportunity to learn something like this. Because Christmas is coming, the goose is getting fat. I don't remember how many days till Christmas. There just aren't enough of them. I will just tell you that. We're going to do this week three more Sundays of this, how to share your faith. And then right after, the Sunday after Thanksgiving, I want to start a Christmas series. It's kind of like what we did at Easter, and that is to talk about some of the background characters to the Christmas story. It's going to be an awesome opportunity for you to invite friends, family, neighbors. If you can persuade them, like saying, I'm going to buy you lunch and get them here to the campus, or it's like use the online campus. I just want you, this is going to be an opportunity for us to tell people about Jesus in a very meaningful and loving way. So if you can learn how to share your faith without losing your mind, here's my three-point strategy for Christmas and the series, which, by the way, we're going to call it Knots in the Family Tree. Just check it out, my friend. It's going to be fun. Knots in the family tree, because you got some knots in your family tree, don't you? You got some knot-headed people in your family tree. Don't look at them. Here's my three-point strategy for Christmas. Ready? Strategy point number one, invite. I don't see you writing this down. I don't. Number two, invite. Number three, invite. Just invite somebody. Say, come check it out with me. I didn't plan this other opportunity, but I think in sharing, this sharing season is very timely because did y'all know we have a political election going on?
Amen.
I've never longed to see a drug commercial so much in all my life. But even mentioning that we're having an election, the tension grows because everybody's yelling, screaming, and being mean at one another. It makes you tense, wonder like, well, if I don't do the right thing, they're going to... Okay. Remember, church, I can't bring two messages at once. You'll have to go back and refer to one I did 2 years ago just to remember, to remind us of this. Church, as Christ followers, we are not in it to win it.
That's right.
It is by losing, and I'm not talking about elections, I'm saying losing arguments. It doesn't matter. Losing for the sake of winning someone to Jesus is what we're about. It's okay, be a good American. But I will tell you this, and I'll tell it till my dying day. In the long run, elections and governments accomplish very little, and they do not last. But being a follower of Jesus Christ, being a believer, do I need to go through a whole 10-week series that I did earlier? Being the ecclesia, the church accomplishes an enormous amount of things. And it lasts, and it lasts, and it lasts. Just do your history, folks. The church is the only thing that's still standing after 2,000 years. Governments that were supposed to reign forever have come, and they have gone. But the church of Jesus Christ goes on forever. Yes. Just saying, put your priorities straight. Have your voice heard. But do not lose friends over an election. Win friends. We are not in it to win it. We're here to win other people. So, only thing that's going to last forever is the church. Because it's God's people, it's God's family, and if you really want to make a difference, if you want to have a legacy that outlasts you and have an eternal impact, here's what I would tell you. figure out a way to bring somebody else into God's family like somebody brought you into God's family. Okay, so let me give you some purposes that Jesus said why this is so important. Mark 16:15, Jesus said, wherever you go in the world, tell everyone the good news. We talk about the Great Commission. He actually gave 5 Great Commissions. They were reiterations of the same thing. But he said, wherever you go in the world, tell everybody the good news. What he's talking about in the words he used in the language he was speaking at the time, he was actually saying, as you are going, tell people the good news. As you're going to the laundromat, tell people about the good news. As you're going to work, to school, to the store, tell people. Go about your life as though you carry the hope of the world and you want to share it. You don't have to make a special trip, although there may be a special trip in your future. But I'm just telling you, you don't have to go to Africa or South America to make a difference for Jesus. Just go across the street for crying out loud. Yeah, wherever you go. He also said in Acts 1:8, he said, you will be my witnesses. He was saying this as he's leaving. He said, I've taught you everything you need to know. Now go and do what I told you, and you go be my witnesses. He did not say, listen to me, church. He did not say, now go and be my attorneys. He didn't say that. He also did not say, and let's be very, very clear about this, because the church is notorious for this. He did not say, be the judge, jury, and executioner. He said, be my witnesses. What does a witness do? Tells what they saw, heard, what they experienced. That's all he asked us to do. That's our responsibility. His job is to change them just like he has changed and is continuing to change us. In Matthew 28, which we often refer to as the Great Commission, Jesus said, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. It's come to a culmination. I am in charge here. I have been given all authority. And he said, my authority, I'm telling you, so go and make disciples. Go make learners. Go tell people what I have told you. Just think about that, y'all. The man who is in charge has all the authority, and he has authorized you to be an agent of his in this world. That is fantastic. We are agents of God for good in this world. Matthew 4, he also said, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. Not hunt them. Fish for them. Both of those have their place, but Jesus said we're to fish. What do you do when you go fishing? You find out what they are interested in and eating, and you try to get where they are. You get proximity. You talk. Anyway, that's how fishing works, and you're not always successful. But Jesus said, if you'll follow me, I'll show you how to fish for people. I would just simply say the application of that one verse is that if you're not fishing, you're not really following. We can say we're following, we love being a part of the church, but we've got to follow through not only with the communication, participation, and the activation, we also have to be very diligent about the communication. Yeah. Part of the proof that you are truly a part of the family of God is that you're bringing other people, or at least making the effort to bring other people into God's family. It's like having the cure for cancer or AIDS or COVID or whatever, and then you have that knowledge, but yeah, I don't tell anybody about it. That would be weird. My doc actually border on criminal. But if you have the ability to tell someone that you can have your past forgiven, a purpose for living, and a home in heaven, but you don't ever tell anybody about it, well, they'll just see it in my works, in the way I live my life. Like, wow, arrogant much? Like, you've got it all under lock and key? No, man. I think we have to talk about it. I think we've got to not only live it, but we've got to talk about it. I just ask yourself the question, is anybody going to be in heaven because of me? Worthy question. Have you ever led anyone to find hope in Jesus? If you haven't, I'm just telling you, exciting process and wonderful when they cross the line of faith. It'll make you see your faith in a fresh, new way. You're like, I'm not really growing in my faith. Well, then lead someone else to Christ. I promise you, it will give you a boost. It's like vitamins to your soul. That's what Jesus had to say about it. Here's some encouragement from the guy who wrote most of the New Testament. His name's Paul. 2 Corinthians 5:20, he said, "We are Christ's ambassadors. And God uses us to speak as though Christ himself is making this appeal. God wants you to connect with him in a friendship." Just circle the word ambassador. That's a huge word. Ambassador. An ambassador is someone who really has no authority. They have zero authority or power, but they represent the person who does. I am here on behalf and an ambassador of the person who's got the power and the authority. I'm just telling you this, based on what I just read to you, Jesus tells us, or Paul tells us, that we're ambassadors. The question is, are we good ambassadors or are we bad ambassadors? I want us to be good ones. And then he also says, God wants you to connect with him in a friendship. To be connected with God in a friendship, that's called reconciliation, where you bring two opposing parties together, and that's really what this is all about. Is that at some point in the past, most of us in this room and on my online campus, we were opposite of God. We were on the opposing side. It was just like the Grand Canyon. He's on one side and we're all on the other. And then Jesus became the bridge that reconciled and brought those two together. What I'm asking us to do is be bridge builders instead of wall builders. So how do you share your faith without losing your mind? Before we get to those practical things, how you can be confident, I just want you to look back over those five passages that I just gave you. Those are a huge clue about what we're supposed to be living our lives for. And I put there on your notes our mutual responsibility, because this isn't just a one-man show. It's not the Lone Ranger or anything like that. Our mutual responsibility in God's family is to invite others to join us. We ought to have a winsome way about us in which we say, "Come on in. This is not your grandmother's church. Come on. We're not doing stuff that's pointless. We are living for purpose." And I'm telling you, when you know your neighbors, when you know your friends, and then you say, "I want to be up close with them so that I can pull you along. I want you to see what I've seen. I want you to taste what I've tasted. It's going to be awesome. But some of you are still, you're already arguing in your mind, like, "But I'm not qualified. I'm not qualified." Listen, if you're thinking, "You know what, I'm not gifted to talk. In fact, it makes me super, super nervous to get up in front of people and talk." I'm not talking about getting the microphone strapped to your head and doing what I'm doing now, although God may be calling you to do that, and let's pray through that. I'm simply saying, can you speak up about the good things that have happened to you because Jesus is in your life? Some of you are going, "Well, I do not know how to close a deal." I'm not talking about closing a deal. I'm not talking about thinking of your friends, your neighbors, your classmates, or anyone that you run into, lock eyes with. I'm not talking about turning people into projects. They are people like you and me, for whom Jesus Christ died on a cross and then came out of the grave. And he did that for them. Don't turn this into something else and go, "Well, you know what, David, you're an outgoing person. You're an extrovert." Yep, and I'm married to an introvert, and yet we're both responsible to tell people about Jesus in our own way. You say, "But I'm too shy." Okay, then use your shyness for the glory of God. It's not a fault. Do I have to go back and do the SHAPE again? Just to, yeah. My wife is saying, "No, please don't. Don't do it again." I want you to say, because of Jesus, because of his word, because of those things, I have confidence. Let's discover just for a few minutes why you can be confident. And maybe change the way that you've been thinking about this. And then I want to show you some practical ways so that you can, this week, start to share in ways maybe that you never have before. I think we, and I say we because it's a mutual responsibility, we can be confident because, number one, everybody has the same longings that we do. See, I've noticed the longer you're a Christ follower, the less you think like someone who's not following Christ. And on one hand, that's a wonderful thing because that means he's transforming the way that you look at the world and you have a new perspective. But I say, from my experience, you ought to do everything you can to journal about what it was like before you came to Christ. Don't ever forget what it was like. Because whenever people come into a church and Jesus starts transforming them, the gravity of our depravity calls us and pulls us toward, you know what, it's just us, and we start developing our own little language. I've done this before, but I'm going to tell you again. You know, instead of just being normal and speaking like you speak, yeah, you go, it's like, wow, traffic on Main Street, ugh, just drives me to destruction. Makes me want to cuss. All those kinds of things. No, you hang around church long enough, like, you know what? I was driving this week and I was very grieved in my spirit. I was like, kind of like I was just about ready to cuss a little bit better. I'm simply saying, don't make the externals the deal, because you're building a wall between you and other people, because we all have the same longings. Everybody that you know and everybody you're trying to reach, whether they're in your family or they're in your neighborhood or they're in your friend group or whatever, we're all human. There's no us and them. There's only him and us. That's it. We're all humans, even you. But when you were born again into the family of God, you still remain human. He makes you a redeemed trophy of his grace. You still have the same basic drives. You have the same desires. You have the same longings. We all do, that everybody else has. But God, through Jesus Christ and the power of his Holy Spirit, is trying to redeem those, because actually God gave you those desires. It's us, our sinful nature, that perverts them and takes them in ways we didn't want them to go, and yet we can't stop it because we're not strong enough. You're still human. God, in Ecclesiastes 3:11, said God's planted eternity in the human heart. And what Solomon was trying to get over to us is somehow, you can do this in any language and you can do it with any people group. Somehow we, every single one of us, knows instinctively that there is more to life than living and dying and going through the motions and working yourself, you know, to death, and you go home and sleep, and then you get up and eat, and then you go back and do it again, and then after you do it for about 35 years, you move to Arizona and die. There's got to be something more than that. And the fact that you feel that and I feel that, don't forget that the people that you love, they feel that too. And yet you've got hope, because Jesus has said, yes, there is more than that. You have God's glory to live for. You have the ability to help someone be better, to move closer to the cross, to have forgiveness. You have purpose. And you also have the satisfaction, not because you did it, but because Jesus did it. You have everlasting life that has already begun, and it will never, ever, ever end. But they don't. See, there's a God-shaped hole in every soul. I did not come up with that. Much smarter people than me. But I will also say, there is a God-shaped hole in every soul, but every soul, at some point or another, tries to fill that with, if I can have more sex, more salary, more status, if I can have more passion, more possessions, more position. You say, but I'm living the good life. But why isn't the good life good enough? Why is it that you still go, but... That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians, he said, Jesus included everyone in his death so everyone can be included in his life. And it's a resurrection life, and it's a far better life than people have ever lived on their own. Look at this. This is what Jesus said, and John wrote it down. This is in John 10:10. It's from the Message paraphrase. But Jesus says, I have come. The reason my mission is here, I've come so that you, talking to you and anyone who listened to him, I have come so that you can have real life and eternal life, a better life than you have ever dreamed of. You might want to circle all the ways he referred to that. I want you to have real life. I want you to have eternal life. And I want you to have a better life. Talked about this before. He gives you a new life, he gives you a better life, and he teaches you how to be better at life. Don't forget, everyone wants that. That's why Jesus spoke to it. I'm speaking to you, and I don't need an outside answer, but I need you to be honest as you answer inside. Do you remember the longing that you felt before you came to know Jesus Christ? The angst, the pain, the confusion? Because you know everybody that you lock eyes with has that same feeling. And when you learn how to comfortably share your hope, you are sharing exactly what they are longing for. Because someone somehow shared that with you. I'm talking about, how would it be if they're feeling a sense of deep longing and lack of satisfaction? What if they did know that there was, you could live a life of great satisfaction and significance and security? What if they knew that there is a thing called community, and I mean the kind that only Christ can create? Would it help them if they had a peace that was so pervasive in their life, and yet they would be hard-pressed to find all the right words to express it? Because all I just told you is what you've experienced, and that is a peace that passes all understanding. I think you could be confident in simply saying, you know what, when I'm sharing good news, it is good news. I really don't have anything to sweat. I don't have to be uptight about it. I will share like I share because I've got something cool to share with people who have the same longing as I do. Let's write this one down. I think we can be confident because everybody has the same questions that you and I do. Because I suspect people who come to Christ and they go, yep, I never have any dilemmas. Folks, I've been a Christ follower for 50 some odd years and I still got questions. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, everybody's got the same questions. Like I read to you a little while ago, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 3, he said, none of us can ever fully understand all God has done. But he puts questions in our minds about the past and about the future. He wrote that almost 3,000 years ago. How did he know what we were going to be talking about today? Because all human beings are the same. You are unique, but your problems, your questions, your feelings and longings, they're not. We're all the same. You say, well, what kind of questions are you talking about, David? Well, after all these years of ministering here in Southwest Colorado, I've found that people in Southwest Colorado are still asking the same questions. Who am I, really? I know who I've been told I am throughout my life, but who am I, really? People ask, where did I come from? What does my future hold? Where am I going? A more pointed question, does my life have any meaning? Does my life have any significance or purpose? Because I feel like I'm just, you know, a collision of molecules and Another one that comes up, and we're going to be dealing with this in one of the Sundays of this series, is why do I have so many problems? Oh, apparently some of you have problems? What? See what I mean? You have questions. Why do I have so many problems? Why do I have so much pain that I have to deal with in life? And if you have an easy answer, there is an answer to that, by the way, and that's why I say come to this series and check it out. You can't say it in 15 words or less, but there is an answer. And I'll also tell you, you can get the answer and it might not satisfy, because what you're looking for is not an explanation. You're looking for a relationship. But it's a legitimate question. Why do I have so much problems, so much pain, so many problems? And then one that people, if they've not really listened to what Jesus had to say or given it any serious consideration, what happens after I take my final breath? Because I don't know of anybody who really likes to go to funerals because it reminds us of stuff. That the mortality rate in Montezuma County is hovering around 100%. Because see, you're either going to be doing my service or I'm going to be doing yours. Some of you are going, I don't know why I came today. I am not really getting a boost out of this, but everybody has these same questions, and I hope that if you remember, you used to have those questions and you got some of them answered because you discovered that a relationship with Christ and having your past forgiven and realizing that he does have a purpose that you can live out and that he has bought by the power of his resurrection, he has bought an everlasting life, things began to change. And it didn't change because you got all your questions answered. It changed because it became personal. You might have heard the verse all your life, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." That's wonderful, and it's true, but what changed is when you heard it, "For God so loved me that he gave his only son." Y'all getting anything out of this? I think you can be confident because same longing, same questions. You know that if you get to a spot to where you can share some answers to questions that they have, they're going to find some satisfaction, and that's awesome. You know what happens when you come to Christ? It does lead you to answers, but it also leads you to better questions. Am I right? Yep. Okay. Number three. Here's another one. You can be confident when you share your faith and hope because most people don't really know what they believe. And I don't put that down. Don't write that with any sort of arrogance. That I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying we have it in our mind that if we start talking about things that we've experienced or about Jesus, that someone's going to out-debate you, out-argue you, or all this other stuff. And I'm just telling you, in my experience, 9 out of 10 people don't know what they believe. And because I am kind of ornery, I've played into that a few times, but what happens when you don't know what you believe is that you will wind up contradicting yourself along the way. You don't even have a coherent worldview of your own. And that's true of your friends and family. And I'm not dissing them. This is where we all come from. But we're grasping at straws. People love labels. Sharon, where are you? You in the room? There you are. She got a new label this week. What was it? Queen Chef for CR. We love labels. It's important. But the kinds of labels that I'm talking about is people say, you start down these roads of talking about things that really matter, eternal matters and depth of character matters. You say, what are you? Well, I'm an atheist. Or, you know, like, no, I'm they'll bring up some brand, some variation of Christianity. You know, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a Pentecostal, or I'm a Baptist, or whatever. People say, well, I'm a Muslim, I'm Buddhist, I'm Hindu, I'm Mormon, I'm whatever. Okay, those are labels. Those are the things we want to put on the chest, like, don't talk to me about it, I got it all settled. But I'm just saying, if you're in relationship, close enough relationship with a friend, a neighbor, or someone around you that you ask a few questions, when you ask a few questions about what they believe, about what they say they believe, most people do not know what the system of belief teaches. It's like I said, I'm ornery. I've pushed on that button. I do that to people a lot, especially my wife. It's like when I know that what button's going to set her off, I go, eh, 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 eh. Oh, don't y'all, do not play into, oh, she is just so, oh, she's so put upon. She gives it back. I'm telling you, she's a huge blessing to my life. I'll tell you another thing I've discovered over time is that when we get into these conversations and they say, well, I don't really want to talk about that because all religions basically teach the same. I go, that is one huge red flag that they have no idea what they believe or what anybody else believes, because all you have to do is just tell that to someone who's very strict in whatever system of belief they're in. They'll go, no, because we don't like all the rest of y'all because you don't believe what we believe. See, I'm just telling you, no, that's not true. My point is, there is no need for you to lose confidence because somebody else wears a label. Love them. Look past the label. What can you do to meet them where they are so that you can tell them what's happened to you so that you can build a bridge between their heart and your heart and let Jesus walk over that bridge? Don't let labels slow you down. But it's just a fact. It's true for us too. That's why I try to teach you, and I try to keep learning, why do we believe what we believe? Why do we go back to Jesus and the resurrection? It's because if we don't know what we believe, then we wind up being inconsistent, we don't help anybody, we contradict ourselves over and over again, and we walk around confused. But when we know that Jesus is who he says he is and will do what he said he will do, and we share that hope in Christ, that helps to bring conversation after conversation. It helps to bring clarity to our lives. John records in chapter 8 that Jesus said, when you know the truth will set you free. That's been used in so many different ways, but what was he talking about? When you know the truth that he had to teach us, he said that truth is going to set you free, because knowing Christ, I will tell you my own experience, knowing Jesus Christ, walking with him, learning what he wants me to learn, it sets me free from confusion, it sets me free from contradictions, to say nothing of this huge gift, he sets me free from guilt and condemnation, he is in the process of setting me free from the opinions of other people. He sets people free from the things that bind up our lives. And I don't know about you, but I prefer to be free. Could I get an amen? One more thing before I leave this. Let me tell you a secret about human nature, human behavior. People make almost all of their decisions in life based on their emotions. Yeah, stunning, isn't it? It is. I'm looking at you, you're looking at me, online, in person, it doesn't matter. All human beings make almost all of their decisions based on the way they feel. And then they go looking for an intellectual reason to back up their emotional decision. Yeah. Counselors call this motivated reasoning. What are the motivations to reason that way? We're motivated by our gut. We're motivated by our feelings. We're motivated by our emotions. That's why it's so important for you to know what you believe, because out of what you think and believe is where you get your emotions, and then out of your emotions, you get your actions. That's why Jesus said, if you know the truth, then the truth sets you free. That was extra. I did not charge you for that. Okay. When you share what you believe, what you've discovered, you're bringing clarity and direction so that others can grab a hold of it, and it may start them on a journey that gets a path out of their confusion and frustration. In fact, that leads to number four, and that is, you and I together, we can be confident because we can help anyone take a step closer to Jesus, if we will listen for the key to their heart. And the key is their unmet need or their hidden hurt. Be confident, because we're here not to harass, we're here to help. We're here to say, I have found something, it helped me, I want it to help you too. We can help anyone take a closer step or a step closer to Jesus if we listen for the key to their heart, and that key is, what is their unmet need? What is their hidden hurt? One of the most profound, and we've got to embrace it, passages that Paul wrote was Romans 3:23. He said, everyone falls short of God's glorious ideal. If you and I were standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon and I said to you, let's see which one of us can jump across. And being the good sport that I am, I said, you go first. And you run for everything you're worth and you jump out 30 feet and you drop to the bottom of the Grand Canyon. And I say, well, I can do better than that. And I back up and I, you know, run for everything I'm worth and I jump out 40 feet. And I raise my hand in triumph and I go, I won. It really doesn't matter, because just like this passage says, everybody falls short of God's glorious ideal. There is no way on earth we can run fast enough or jump high enough to jump over the Grand Canyon. You cannot make the leap from where you are to God's perfection, his sinlessness. It just won't work. It is an impossibility. Whenever Paul's making that case, what he is saying is, I don't even measure up to my own standards, much less almighty, perfect God. I can make up rules I'm supposed to live by, and mark my word, because y'all don't know my inside life, but you know yours. You make up your own rules. I'm going to live this way. And you do that on a Sunday, and by Wednesday, you have already violated your own rules. That's what he's talking about. That's why we all have hurts, habits, hang-ups, secrets, failures, sins. And we don't know what to do about that, and we don't want... The thing is, we don't know what to do about it, and it drives us crazy, and yet we don't want anybody to know. Y'all hearing me, CR? Y'all finally got the courage and said, you know what? I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I want Jesus to help me. Say an amen. Somebody say an amen. All right. Just remember, everybody's dealing with that. And if you get involved in somebody else's life, somebody that you know, that you play sports with, you're at the rec center with, whatever it may be, I'm just saying, if you are close enough to them to where you can prove that you are trustworthy with their very heavy stuff, and you ask questions, and then you listen to me, listen. If you ask them questions, tell me more about what's going on in your life, then the next step is to shut up and listen. It's not your job to fix them. Just listen, then you can begin to discern, you can start to discover what their deepest hurt is. And if you know their deepest hurt, you now have a key in your hand. Because if you can unlock that deepest hurt and turn it over to Jesus, that's how we come to Christ. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. Listen, there's only one way to Christ. I mean, only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. You say, that seems awfully narrow-minded. If you have issues with that, take it up with Jesus. He's the one who said it, okay? But there are many, many, many different reasons and many, many different ways that people come to Jesus. Amen. It is our job to share this with others so that they can come to Jesus, take one step closer. I'm just telling you, I've seen testimony of people like, I came to Jesus and then I have now have a good relationship with God because of Jesus, but I came because of a miracle that happened in my life. I had questions and I got some answers. I was lonely and I found out that he would never leave me alone. It had to do with guilt, shame, purpose, loss, suffering. There's all kinds of things that will bring you to Jesus. That's why it's called a come to Jesus moment. Yes. We have a lot of reasons to confidently share our faith and hope. One of the reasons is, if we listen, we can discover an unmet need in other people's lives, and it helps us to invite them to move one step closer to Jesus. Now, I try to be a straight shooter in everything that I do, and I'm going to do it right now. Sometimes, when you try to start a conversation or carry on a conversation about the hope that you have, it does not always go smoothly. There are times whenever it's like you're doing your very best, but it is like they are strong-arming you because, you know what? They're getting defensive because they don't know what they're supposed to say either. And you know, here's another thing. Christmas is coming. Isn't it going to be fun? Because during Thanksgiving and Christmas, you're going to be with people you're related to who don't vote like you do and they don't think like you do, and you want to share the hope of Jesus, and the moment you start to mutter even the name of Jesus, you're like, I'm praying for you, church, and I'm not trying to be funny. I'm saying it is an opportunity for us to share, but you've got to keep going. Realize, just keep sharing the hope. Stay confident, because number five, everybody's got excuses, but you've got God's Holy Spirit and the truth. Everybody's got excuses. Like the saying goes, excuses are like armpits. Everybody's got two and they both stink. So just that's a reality. Everybody's got an excuse. But here's in the matchup of things, listen, in the matchup of things, excuses versus the Holy Spirit and God's eternal truth, he wins. My point in this is, you and I were not alone when we share our hope in Christ. God said, I will be with you. I will go before you. His Holy Spirit is actually working in people's lives in ways you can't even imagine. He just asked you to be a witness to what he's done for you. And while he's working inside of them on that person's heart and drawing them, you get to share your hope. Paul told Timothy, he said, the Holy Spirit, God's gift to you, does not want you to be afraid of people, but he wants you to be wise and strong and to love them and enjoy being with them. And he said, and if you stir up this inner power, the Holy Spirit's power, he said, you will never be afraid to tell others about our Lord. Because not trying to get points. You're simply saying, I'm just telling you, I found something. I want you to know. I want you to know these things. So here's the truth. Sometimes, you know, you and I, we think too far ahead because you go, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. And yet I'm supposed to share. In fact, the preacher made me all feel guilty and guilted me up. I've got to go share Jesus and all that stuff. I don't know what to say to that person in my office because they have this kind of weird attitude. And I don't know what to say to my rec center friend or to my neighbor. Here's what Jesus said about that. Luke 21, he said, "This will be your chance to tell others about your faith, but don't worry. Don't worry about what you'll say to defend yourselves. I will give you the wisdom to know what to say." And I'm just simply saying, if Jesus is who he says he is and he will do what he said he will do, there's one of those times when you step out in faith and you try it, and you see if Jesus was telling you the truth. Be confident to share the hope that you have. Because listen, when it comes right down to it, when we share our hope, we're pointing at the cross, we're pointing at an empty tomb, we're pointing at Jesus. It's not about us. It's about him. So how can we do it? How can we do it? Everybody needs to take a deep breath. You look like you're going to sleep. Come on. How do you do it? Number one, live it. By that I mean just live with a constant reminder of hope. Sometimes that's what your bathroom mirror or the dashboard of your truck is for. Put a card on there, write on that mirror and say, "I have the hope of the world living in me. I have an eternal hope and it's Christ in me." Live it. Live a life of hope. Practice it. That's why Peter said to the people he wanted to grow, he said, "Live such good lives among your unbelieving neighbors that they see the good things that you do, and then they will honor God by believing." Like I said a while ago, it is important to live a life that is admirable, but you've got to be an audio-visual Christ follower. You got to say it, and you got to spray it, okay? You got to wheel it and deal it. You've got to say, walk the walk and then talk the talk. Don't leave out either part of that. Because if you talk the talk but you don't live it, not a very good witness. Like I said, and if all you do is like, "I just walk the walk, people are going to see Jesus in everything I do." No, speak up. Tell them why. Because it is a fact of human nature. If they like what they see, they will listen to what we say. Live a life that is admirable. That's what Peter was trying to get at. Let me lean in on this one, and it has to do with not only what we do all the time, but especially during this season in which everybody is yelling at one another and it's so divisive. Church, let's be countercultural, and let's just actually be kind and respectful of other people. Some of you guys like, "I don't want to be kind. That's girly." No. Kindness, in its original form, the word means to lend someone else your strength. It implies that you have to be strong to begin with so that you can lend them your strength so that they can be strong as well. Respectful? Listen, the hope that you have in Christ started because Christ was kind and respectful of you. You go, "Okay, I understand kindness, I understand respect, I understand Jesus did that, but seriously, why should I be kind to people who can't seem to see the political disaster that we're in?" The reason you have to be kind and respectful is you cannot win your enemies to Christ. You can only win your friends. So they've got to become your friends before they become friends with Jesus. You say, "I'm not sure I believe that." Come on. I'll debate you. I've found over time, the question is not, "Is Jesus real?" They want to know, "Are you real?" Before they want to know, and we'll get into this in one of the sessions, and that is the Bible legitimate? Can it be trusted? That's a legitimate question. Most people don't ask that. They go, "Are you legit? Can I trust you?" It just starts by being kind. Lend people your strength. Lend them your hope. Just look for anything that you have in common. Listen, this could be the most important thing I tell you today. Do not confuse approval and acceptance. We are called to accept everyone, period. Accept them, just as Christ accepted you. We are not called to simply approve of everything that everybody does. Heck, I don't even approve of everything I do. Don't confuse those two things, but be kind and move in the direction of acceptance. So, like I said, look humbly for ways to love people, meet their needs, build a bridge between your heart and them, and let Jesus walk across and save them. People are not our projects. They are our friends. They're our neighbors. Share stuff with them. Barbecue with them. Be with them. Be hospitable. Just be friendly and welcoming. First thing. Second thing, learn it. You can learn to share your hope. You can learn to share your faith in better ways than you have before. Because you know that you've got it and you're living it, but sometimes you have a hard time explaining it. So take the time to explain it just a little bit more, or to understand it a little bit more so you can explain it. Peter said this, always, this was going to be crucial for the next 3 weeks, always be ready, be prepared. Always be ready and prepared to answer anyone who asks you to explain the reason for the hope that you have, but do it with gentleness and respect. Even though we entitled this, Share Your Faith Without Losing Your Mind, we're actually talking about sharing your hope, if you haven't picked up on that so far. The Bible never says outright to share your faith. There's no indication in Scripture to share the faith. We're to share our hope that we have in Jesus. But the bottom line is about that is that it's about relationships. It's not about religion. We're not trying to make people religious. We're trying to make them from being dead into being alive because of Jesus. So how can you prepare? How can you prepare yourself to share? How can you share your hope? How can you train yourself to be gentle and respectful? Do we just wait around for people to ask us a question, or can we start conversations? Now, this is a tough one. This is a tough one, but it can be understood, especially during this election season, because it's so fashionable to be mean. And you're going to be able to be with family that doesn't always see eye to eye. It's going to be, but I'm just telling you, all of that is a laboratory for learning to love and share the hope that you have. What I wanted today to be is just look at what you've got to share and look at why you can be confident. But the next three Sundays, I'm going to be looking from their perspective. Well, but you say all that stuff about the Bible, but they have beliefs about the Bible. You're going to argue about the Bible. You're going to argue about the church. You're going to argue about all this other stuff. I'm like, no, I'm going to take you back to the one question that really matters. You say, what is it? I'm like, you got to tune in for parts 2, 3, and 4. I wanted to show you what your focus needs to be and how to share your hope. Because here's the deal. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink. But you can make them thirsty. Yes, you can. Because what you and I, as Christ followers in our day and time, for sure, is we interpret, we translate the eternal truth into a language that the culture is speaking right now. You figure this out. Like Proverbs says, it says the righteous person is a guide to his friends. Like the old preachers said, if you're a hungry beggar who's found food and shelter, you're a hungry beggar who's going back out and finding other hungry, cold beggars where the food and the shelter is. That's what we do. You getting it? Okay. Live it, learn it. I said this earlier, but important. Listen first. Listen first. Ask questions. Boy, I miss my dad for 100 different reasons. But if you ever met Brad Ramsey, you could speak to him for 5 to 7 minutes. He would know your entire life story, and you would know nothing about that man. Because his gift was to be so invested in you that he asked you 6, 7 questions that wanted to draw you out, and he could learn so much and find keys to help you. I want us to be like that, church. Listen first, ask questions, but then listen. Because you will bring more people to Christ by listening than you will by talking. Because most of the time, most human beings want to be heard. We want to be heard. We want to know that someone is actually understanding what we're seeing, and experiencing. I'm just telling you, your ears, they're great tools for showing love to somebody. Just listen. Just listen to them. Proverbs 18:13 says, always listen before you answer, because if you don't, you're being stupid and insulting. Lyrics to a song. I don't want to spend my life preaching sermons that give answers to the questions no one's asking anywhere. When there's so much pain and hurting, there's no time to be searching for the needles in the haystacks that aren't there. I want to spend my time wearing myself out for Jesus with the news a cure has been found to heal. Instead of making lists, inventing creeds that aren't concerned with people's needs, I'll show them how to touch the nail-scarred hands. Because I don't want to spend my time writing songs that answer questions that nobody's even asking anyhow. Because when the house is burning to the ground, that's just no time to stand around arranging all the pictures on the wall. I actually want to spend my time, my life, giving folks the living water and the bread of life they just can't live without, instead of spending all that time writing songs that answer questions nobody's asking anyhow. Listen. What are people talking about? What are they asking? If you get people talking about their life, it won't take you long. You will hear about what hurts, what's lacking, what they're confused about. And then when you hear that, use these three words. Tell me more. Tell me more. You say, you brought up Christmas and all that other stuff. I got a relative that's coming and they want to argue about God and all that stuff. There is a time and place for apologetics. I love apologetics. I'll tell you, read C.S. Lewis, read Lee Strobel. Cold Case Christianity is another great one. I'm just telling you, there are so many good things. We can talk about the theological arguments or the teleological arguments or the ontological arguments. There's so much to be gained in all that, but most people couldn't care any less about that stuff. What they care about is, does God see me? So, live it, learn it, listen first, yep, then this next one is share your stories, because it's really hard to argue with your story. Clear Bible passages, very useful. But listen to me, y'all. We're going to talk about this and how the Bible... We want people to listen to the Bible, but the Bible wasn't written for unbelievers. The Bible was written because of stories of believers as they were following Jesus. That's what it was written for. The most important parts of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are the story of Jesus and its people who, like, this was what I saw. Let's talk about what we saw, because if you give your testimony about what happened to you and what God's doing in your life, the power of a testimony is you're the authority. You are the authority. There's just nobody better as an authority on your life than you. But it's just like this guy in the New Testament in John, whenever he was blind since birth, Jesus walks up to him, heals him. You'd think that would really make the whole neighborhood a lot better, but the religious professionals were like, that happened on Sabbath. That cannot happen. And so they were grilling this guy's like, well, did you see him? He's like, no, you remember I was blind, but never mind about that part. And it's like, well, what is he? Is he a prophet? He's like, I'm a blind guy. I'm not a theologian, for crying out loud. It's like, what? Ha. Finally, he's just like, time out. Y'all can have all the arguments you want. But like John 9:25, he says, but I do know this. I was blind. Now I can see. End of story. That's my testimony. Don't know what to tell you beyond that. It's like Mary Magdalene. If you've been watching The Chosen, her testimony in that episode, she says, I was one way and now I'm completely different. And the thing that happened in between was him. That's a good testimony. The fifth thing I would say is bring them in. Bring them into your life. Bring them into worship. Bring people into what's happening here. Bring people along with you as you navigate life of following Jesus. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying right here. You might start sharing Jesus, and people inside of their mind might go, that person is crazy. And yes, they may think you're crazy as an individual, but when you bring them into a situation like we have around here and like seeing the things that are happening through CR, it's really hard to ignore a large group of people who have the same story that Jesus changed my life. If it was just you, it'd be one thing. We got a whole... It adds credibility. Even unbelievers are attracted to truth. Even unbelievers are attracted to to change lives. And then Jesus said in Luke 14, he said, go into the streets and everywhere else and invite anyone you find to come with you so that my house will be full. Yay! Jesus loves a full house. That's one thing we can gain from that. But the thing I think what Jesus is saying there is he says, go find everybody, everywhere else, invite them, come be with. This is an all skate. Everybody, let's do this. And I ask you the same thing I ask you near the beginning of this message, and that is, when was the last time you invited someone to come along with you as you walk following Christ? When you do that, listen to me, listen. When you do that, church, you will see what we're doing here with completely different eyes. The reason some of you still can't quite figure out what Rock Springs is because this hasn't happened to you yet. The reason that we try to approach our worship experiences the way we do and ministry to kids the way we do, the reason that we speak the way we do is we're trying to get this word out to as many people as possible. Everything I've told you today is really the basis of why we do what we do around here. I think if you begin to look at what we're doing and you look at what I told you today, you will go, this makes sense. I want to be a part of it. But here's where the rubber meets the road. We do it because everybody needs Jesus. We do it because Jesus commanded us to do it. We're grateful to God. He loved us. We love other people. And we're going to be rewarded for it. Whole different thing we could talk about. I'm just saying, who's going to be in heaven because of you? There is no doubt that we are supposed to be sharing our hope. So right now, to make this practical, like I said, rubber meeting the road right here, I want you to think of one person. Think of somebody that you love who does not yet know Jesus Christ as their forgiver and leader. And then I'm going to ask you to ask God to give you the privilege of playing a part in bringing that person into God's family. And I'm going to ask him to lay it so heavily on your heart that your commitment is sometime in the next 365 days, I am going to do whatever is within my power to help bring that person to know Jesus Christ. I dare you, I double dog dare you to make that kind of commitment. This could be your greatest legacy, that someone would have an eternal life in heaven because of what you did to share your hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know that you have called us to share our hope. That's evident. That we are to be your ambassadors. And that we are to bring the good news of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and resurrection. And Lord, I also know that if we don't do this, we're being disobedient. You know, because you and I have talked about this, Father, before we ever got to this service, is I want this message to motivate each person in our church family. I want it to motivate us so that we do get more focused and more serious about the people in our lives that we love. The people we love, that you love, but they still don't know you as their forgiver and leader. Our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, our classmates. That's my prayer. Would you please stir this up inside of our church family? Now, sir, ma'am, would you, just with your head bowed and eyes closed, would you take a risk and pray a prayer of faith and say, Dear Heavenly Father, I want you to use me to bring somebody into your family in the next 365 days. Help me to remember that your Holy Spirit is with me. That I do have your truth, your eternal truth, and that is way more powerful than any excuse. Remind me, Lord, that everybody has the same longings and the same questions. But also remind me that you are the answer to those longings and those questions. Everybody, including me, needs a relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, please give me love, the love I need to care, the love I need to share the good news of Jesus with everybody around me, to invite people into our church life, into my life, into our groups. And then just simply and humbly speak up about how you have changed my life with your eternal hope. So, Lord, I ask you to help me follow through. I'm making a commitment starting right now, Father. And I need the resurrection power of Jesus to get this done. But I ask it with confidence and in the authority of the name of Jesus. Amen.